Mention anything in Sunday school because I wanted everyone to be here, but I want to take a moment and thank you, first of all, for many things. Thank you for your desire for families and for young people. I really praise the Lord for Brother Bob's emphasis in a family recharge this weekend. By the way, you have a great church staff, and they have a great chemistry between all of them. And you ought to be really thankful for that. God has truly blessed you. I did not know your pastor very well. I've heard of him. He came to West Coast one time and preached, but really did not know him very well. I want you to know you have been blessed with a godly under-shepherd. And you ought to be thankful for your pastor. Pastor, thank you for the privilege it is to preach behind this pulpit today. And I mean that honestly. And thank you. You're entire church staff, your family, everything that you guys have done, you've done it first class. The meals have been outstanding. Now, we talked this morning about forgetting things, but I did say there's two times you should remember things. You should remember the love God has shown and the lessons that God has taught you. Well, I'm leaving with two great memories. Number one, the love God has shown. I have a new appreciation for Milo's tea. I'm telling you right now. I've had a lot of Milo's tea in the last 72 hours and absolutely love it. I'm telling you, I can't take liquid on the plane. But that has been great. So that's how God's shown love and the lesson that I've learned. I am hoping I will never forget this as long as I live. Now, you're going to want to forget this, okay? But as long as I live, I want to remember Brother Seaman. No. This is my introduction to my message, okay? So you got to get this. I want to remember Brother Seaman like this, looking down and saying, "We're not done." Because can I tell you this? God is not done. God's not done with America yet. I think, and you know what I loved about that scene? Brother Seaman telling the preacher, "We're not done." Maybe God needs to tell some of us preachers, "I'm not done yet. I'm not done with America yet. I'm not done with the families yet." Some of you maybe didn't even come to the family conference because you thought, "We're done." Maybe some of you came and after the weekend and you heard what you heard, you go like, "We're done. We should have heard that 30 years ago. It's too late." Let me tell you something. God's not done with your marriage. God's not done with your teenagers. God's not done with your children. God's not done with this church yet. I pray that I always remember Brother Seaman like this, looking down at the preacher and saying, "We're not done." And you know why we're not done? Because we have access to the God of God and the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings through a thing called prayer. And I want to talk to you about prayer. Brother Seaman, it could not have been a better introduction. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter number 11. Luke chapter number 11. I want to take also a moment and thank the Lord for the young people from Crown College. I went out all afternoon to find a suitcase to put them in to take them back to West Coast, but I couldn't. But I mean it honestly. What a great spirit they've had. They have come, by the way, they have come to your church to do one thing this weekend, and they've done it. Serve. That's what they've done. They have come to serve you. You make sure you thank them. And they could have done a lot of other things with their college weekend, and they came to Buffalo Ridge. So make sure, and they have had just a great spirit, and I really mean that as well. I want to tell you, right now, God has blessed our country with some good Bible colleges, and Crown is one of them. I have the privilege to minister in one of them as well. For 25 years, I was a pastor. I believe if you cut my heart open, you would find that I bleed pastor. I still have a pastor's heart. I think I pastor college students now, but I still believe that I'm a pastor. But I stepped out of what would be called the pastorate to do what I'm doing, and there's a reason. Our mission statement at West Coast Baptist College is training laborers for his harvest. There is only one prayer request. We're going to talk about prayer today.
There is only one prayer request that Jesus had when he was on this earth. Do you know that? There's only one thing that Jesus asked us to pray for. He said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers. Here's what I believe. I believe God is still calling. I just think a lot of people aren't listening. And I want to encourage you, if you have young people, moms and dads, if they're young, if they're teens, if they're still in your home, would you do something? Would you pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth the laborers in your family into his harvest field? You ought to pray that your kids go to the ministry. You ought to pray that your kids go to Bible college. I'll tell you, in the world that we live in, blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Praise the Lord for Bible colleges that will give young people a biblical worldview. I got to tell you, never before did I think that my position at a Bible college was more important than today. We have got to train the next generation of champions for Jesus Christ. I encourage you, I ask you, would you pray for the Bible colleges that are good, that are taking a stand for God's word? Bible colleges like Crown, Bible colleges like West Coast, that really do take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and preparing the next generation. I hope that we will see a lot of young people from this church come to West Coast Baptist College, and I'll have the great honor and privilege of training your young people to go out into the, and be laborers into his harvest. Luke chapter 11 is where I want us to begin today. I'm going to preach a message I've entitled "The Most Important Word in the Bible on the Most Important Word in the Bible on Prayer." Now, I want to tell you about this word. It's only mentioned one time in the entire Bible. Now, some of you might be sitting there right now thinking to yourself, okay, Brother Shetler, you're going to tell us that the most important word in the entire Bible on prayer is only mentioned one time? Yep. Now, I know that you might want to say the word faith. I understand that, and that would rival this word, I guess. But the power of this word is amazing, because here's what I'm going to tell you. Never in the Scriptures, and I don't believe since the Scriptures, never has anyone ever exercised this word in prayer that didn't get their prayers answered. I can tell you subjectively in my life that whenever I have used this word in my prayer life, that I have seen my prayers answered. I believe this is the most important word in the entire Bible on prayer. And if Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, if the families and the individuals in this church can get a hold of this word, and if you're a teenager in here, you can use this word in your prayer life. If you're a senior saint, you're over 70 years of age, 80 years of age, let me tell you something. You got to get a hold of this today, because it could be your prayers. I don't believe we're not done yet. I believe there's still time. I believe we could still see a revival in America. I don't believe we're done. And if people in this church were to get a hold of this word, this community, this state, this country, this world will never be the same. This, I believe, is the most important word in the entire Bible on prayer. Look with me, if you would, in Luke chapter 11, Jesus is teaching his disciples about prayer and to pray, that they would start praying more. And in verse number 5, he begins to give a parable in the instruction that he's giving to the disciples. Luke chapter 11, verse 5, when I get to the word, I'm going to ask you to help me with it, okay? Luke 11, verse 5, it says, "And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his," everyone together, would you say with me the next word? Because of his, Now, that's a tough word to say. It is possible that the majority of people in this room have never said that word out loud one time in their entire life. But I stand to tell you today that importunity is the most important word in the entire Bible on prayer. Could we all say that word one more time? Importunity. He will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Father, I believe we enter into holy ground when we come into this area of prayer. Right now in the Shetler family, there are things that only can be answered by importunity. This message is for Jim Shetler as much as any person in this room, and I acknowledge that, Father. You know what I need to pray for with importunity. I know what I need to pray for in my family right now. But dear God, I take just a moment. And for the rest of this message, may we not be concerned. I am not concerned about my family. I am concerned about the family of God that rests in this auditorium. I am absolutely convinced by your word, Father, that if the people, the men, women, children of this church were to get a hold of importunity, their lives, their marriages, their families, their children, their church, their community, their state, their country, and their world would never be the same. Do a work today in the hearts of every person here. If there is someone here today that needs to, with helpless urgency, cry out to you for salvation, God, may they, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. May they this morning call upon you. And I know you'll answer that prayer. And I know you will answer the importunity of Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. May this church never be the same because of what they heard about prayer today. God, may the Holy Spirit just get a hold of somebody's heart and say, I'm praying this. I'm doing this. I am praying with importunity. God, I cannot make this happen. Lord, it just can't be done. I don't have the strength, the power, the influence, but through prayer. Lord, people that have sat in these pews for decades, may they be stirred today to pray with importunity. These things I ask in the name that we come in prayer in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. It was 1978, the summer of 1978, and I was traveling with a musical group, not as a singer, but as a preacher. And we would go into churches and schools every day throughout the summer of 1978. Our group was traveling in Indiana, Illinois, Michigan, basically. It was a Sunday night, and we came into a little sleepy town called Perry, Michigan. It's kind of in the southern central part of Michigan. Well, most of the services we did throughout the course of the summer were in small churches, as to be expected. That night we came into Perry, Michigan, and we came up to the church that we were going to be in, and it was just a bustling. It was 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and already people were coming in for training union classes and just all kinds of choir practice, and it was just a hubbub of activity. I got kind of excited. I said, oh, man, I get to preach tonight. And, man, it's just a buzzing church here. Sure enough, as we got closer, we set up our equipment. It was a young pastor that had only been there for a short time, sharp as a tack. And I thought, boy, this is going to be good tonight. I can't wait to preach. This is going to be a great group of people. We went back into the pastor's office just before as he was going to give us instructions for the evening service. We all sat down, and the very first words out of his mouth were these. Tonight, I'm going to be finishing my series on prayer, and we're looking forward for you to be special music. Now, I got really disappointed. I thought, oh, man, I wanted to preach here tonight. The group was excited because they could hear someone else besides me preach tonight. That night, and I believe it was July of 1978, I heard a message on prayer that has changed my life. My prayer life has never been the same since that July in 1978. That night, Pastor Bill Rudd got up and he preached a message on three ways never to pray. He said this, never let your prayers be hazy. Never let your prayers be crazy. And never let your prayers be lazy. God will never answer hazy, crazy, lazy prayers. Those three things have been the filter for my prayer life since 1978. There have been many times that I have gotten up from my knees and God said, too hazy, start praying specific. There were times that I prayed things and I said, you know what, Lord, that was more for me. That was kind of crazy, wasn't it? That wasn't about you, that was about me. You got it. And there's been prayer requests that I said, well, he didn't answer it after a couple times. He must not want to. And the Lord said, keep knocking. Before we get to importunity, let me just show you these for just really quickly. Take your Bibles. We'll be back to Luke 11 in just a moment. But would you take your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4? Many of you are familiar with this. One of the great prayer verses and promises in the Bible, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Don't be anxious about anything. Pray about everything. Hey, let me tell you something that'll help you in your prayer life. Start praying specific. Matter of fact, this is just a personal thought. I do not believe that there is ever a time in our life that God's presence and God is more real to us than after an answered prayer. I believe that when we get our prayers answered, that it is like God is real to us. Now, let me tell you, the problem why we don't get our prayers answered many times is because we're so hazy in our request. God bless the missionaries. What is that? What kind of prayer is that? God, be with Pastor Jenkins this week. What kind of prayer is that? Listen, I have three sons. Let me tell you what never happened at Christmas. This never happened at Christmas. Never one time did I get my boys together and say, hey guys, Ben, Luke, Drew, have a seat. Hey, Mom and I got to get going here on Christmas gifts. And what would you guys like for Christmas? Ben raises his hand and said, hey, Dad, just bless us with a toy. Don't worry about it, Dad, just bless us with a toy. That never happened. When I asked my boys what they wanted for Christmas, they told me what size, how many, what color, where I could buy it. They were extremely specific about what they wanted. And you know what? I love that. Because I wanted to get what they asked for. Many times when we pray hazy, don't we? God bless our country. What kind of prayer is that? I think we pray hazy so we're safe. It's just kind of like no matter what happens, yeah, God, you answered our prayers. No, he didn't. He didn't pray nothing. Hey, start praying specific in your requests. Start going to God for specific things that only would that if it gets answered, you'd say, you know what? God did that. God is the only one that could have done that. God, no one else even knew that. And I prayed that specifically that that would happen. Stop praying hazy, folks. Start praying specific. Go to a God. He is your heavenly Father. And ask God for something specific. Okay, God, here goes. I am going to pray about this, and I am praying specifically that this happens in that person's life, that this happens in my life. Lord, help me be more like Christ. What kind of prayer is that? Talk about the area that you're struggling with and go to God with that. My friend, God doesn't answer your prayers because they're hazy. Be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything, but in everything. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Number one, don't let your, everyone together, don't let your prayers be hazy. Number two, don't let your prayers be crazy. Look over at James chapter 4. Now, some of you got this specific thing down real good. And you think God is a genie in a bottle. You know, gimme, 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 my name is Jimmy. And you got this idea that, you know, your wish is his command. But it doesn't work that way. Look at James chapter 4 and verse 3. The Bible says ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Don't let your prayers be crazy. It's not about you guys. It's about God. At the end of your prayer, what do you say? Amen. Okay, just before that, what do you say? In the name of Jesus. Do you know what you're saying? We're not Catholics here. We don't do a little tradition here. We don't do a little like, in the name of Jesus, amen. In the name of Jesus, amen. And then, do you know what you're saying when you say in the name of Jesus? You're saying for Jesus' sake. You're not praying this for you, friend. You're praying this for God's glory. You're praying this for Jesus Christ's sake. And the Bible says that we have this confidence that if we pray anything according to his will, we've got it. What is his will? Jesus Christ's sake. The whole work of the Holy Spirit is to exalt Jesus Christ. Everything is about Christ, that he would have the preeminence. What you're praying, pray specific. Don't be hazy. But number two, don't be crazy. Is what you're praying for you? Or is it for Jesus Christ? Don't let your prayers be hazy. Don't let your prayers be crazy. And number three, and this is what I want to talk to you about today, don't let your prayers be lazy. Let's look back at Luke chapter 11 for just a moment. Luke chapter 11. And in Luke chapter 11, by the way, you can see all of these points in this story. Help me out when we get to it, okay? Look at verse 5. And he said, that's Jesus, unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, give me some food. Is that what it says? What does it say? Friend, lend me, everyone together. What's the next two words? Three loaves. Did you ever notice that before? He didn't go over to his neighbor. Hey, neighbor, can I have some food? He did not do that. He was not hazy with his request, was he? He said, lend me three loaves. That's what I need. But look at this. What do you need it for, man? Can't you get your own food? Look at this. For a friend of mine. This wasn't for him. This was for somebody else. This wasn't a crazy request. This was for somebody else. His prayer request was not hazy. It was not crazy. And my friend, look at verse 8. It sure wasn't lazy. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as... Hey. It's the middle of the night. I'll get you something tomorrow. Hey, I am telling you, you're going to wake up my kids. Right now, you need to go. I'll get you something tomorrow. Okay. Here's your bread. Get out of here. And Jesus said, that's the way you need to pray. That's called importunity. So, Brother Shetler, are you going to give us a definition? Oh, sure I am. Here is the idea. It is a very difficult Greek word. Matter of fact, again, it's the only time it's mentioned in the entire New Testament, and it was a word that was used very rarely, even in the classical Greek. It kind of has the idea of being shameless, but the definition is nebulous at best. It is not clear and definitive. So, I came up with my own definition. This is what I believe importunity means. Are you ready? Three words. Helpless, urgent, consistency. What is importunity? It is a helpless, urgent consistency. And whenever anyone prays with helplessness, with urgency, and with consistency, they get their prayers answered. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. You will never find anyone in the scriptures that prayed with a helpless, urgent consistency that didn't get their prayers answered. Hey, let me tell you about a couple of them. One guy is like one of the worst kings ever. His name is Ahab. Ahab prayed one time with helpless, urgent consistency. God spared him. It's like, okay, I'm not sparing Ahab. Anyone that ever prayed this way, it doesn't matter who it is. The people of Israel kept on during the book of Judges. They were living in sin, and with a helpless, urgent consistency, they would pray for a deliverer, and guess what? God would send them a deliverer. Matter of fact, at one point in Judges 3, he says, you know what? I'm stopping doing this. I keep giving you guys a deliverer, and you guys keep going back into sin. And guess what happened? They prayed with helpless, urgent consistency, and God sent them another deliverer. No one in the scriptures have ever prayed with helpless, urgent consistency that didn't get their prayers answered. By the way, let me tell you the closest thing to this. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. The words effectual, fervent is about as close as you can get to this. And by the way, that's a made-up word, effectual, fervent. James just made that word up. Effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. The helpless, urgent consistency. Let me give you two Bible examples of this and we'll be done. Take your Bibles and turn back to Matthew chapter 15. Brother Scheller, so what does this mean? What is this helpless, urgent consistency? Several of you, if you went to the family conference, whether on Friday or Saturday or both, would you raise your hand for just a moment? You went. We had a great crowd. We really did. We had a couple other churches that were there as well, and I was thankful for everyone that was there. Now, there could be some parents that could leave that family conference and go like, wow, I think we're a little too late on this. No, you're not. Remember? We're not done yet. We're not done yet. God is not done. You know what he's waiting for, though? He's waiting for a mom or dad to get on their knees with helpless, urgent consistency and start praying for their children. He's waiting for a couple to get on their knees with a helpless, urgent consistency and get a hold of God. Now, guys, you live in a great state. Everyone wants to live in Tennessee. Everyone loves everybody in Tennessee. You guys are so friendly. But I'm telling you something. Our country needs somebody that starts praying with importunity. We need somebody in this community that starts praying for this community because, you know, in spite of how nice it is in Tennessee, there's a lot of people around you that need Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you, he will answer helpless, urgent, consistent prayers. Let me give you an incredible example. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, and look at verse 21. I hope you have turned your Bibles to this, because if you have never seen this before, this is an amazing story. Then Jesus, verse 21, then Jesus went thence and departed, into the coast, the borders of Tyre and Sidon. Hey, folks, you know where Tyre and Sidon is? Outside of Israel. Okay, so what? I'll tell you so what. Outside of Jesus being a little boy in Egypt for a little bit of time, we know not that Jesus ever left Israel one time. As far as we know, this is the only time, definitely in his earthly ministry, as far as we know, this is the only time in the life of Jesus Christ that he ever stepped foot out of Israel. Well, this must be a pretty important thing. Yes, it is. Because there was a mother that was praying with importunity. And I stand before you and tell you this. God will go anywhere where there is importunity. There is no borders to a prayer of importunity. There is a mom up in Tyre and Sidon that is praying with importunity for her daughter that is possessed by a demon. And Jesus steps out of Israel and goes north to Tyre and Sidon to answer this prayer request. That is absolutely amazing. Verse 22, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. I find that very interesting for a Gentile woman to understand her lineage, the Messiah's lineage, and understand that he is the Jewish Messiah. She understands that completely, but she's saying, you're up here, I'm praying to you. You are going to heal my daughter. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. Now, I want you to look at verse 23, folks. But he answered her not a word. You ever been there before? God, we need help with our kids. Lord, my spouse needs you to move in their life. God, we need to see revival in America. But Brother Scheller, he doesn't seem like he's answering. He's waiting. He wants to hear importunity. He wants to know, do you mean it? He goes out of Israel. She cries unto him, and he answers her not a word. His disciples came and besought him, saying, ooh, send her away, for she crieth after us, and she's a Gentile, a Canaanite of all things. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I'm sure she's thinking, to what you doing up here? What you doing up here? Look at verse 25. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. What is importunity, Brother Scheller? It is a helpless, urgent consistency. It is when you have a request that only God can answer. God, I am totally helpless to change this in my life. Some of you have lived with the same sin for decades. Some of you got a bad anger. Some of you got a bad mouth. Some of you that have been saved for 20, 30 years still struggle with thought life. You still worry all the time, and you have unbelief, and you doubt, you gossip. And you say, well, I've asked God to help me, and it just doesn't seem. You've never tried importunity. You've never come down to an altar and said, oh, God, you got to do this. You got to make a change in my life. God, I'm helpless. I can't get this out of my life. Lord, I can't change that relative. Lord, I've got a father. I've got a mother that's right now on their way to hell. Lord, I got a sibling that's far away from you. Lord, I can't do anything. I am helpless. Whoa. She cries out, Lord, help me. Now look at this. He doesn't stop. But he answered and said, you guys are going to answer this, by the way. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to everyone together. What's the next word? Who said that? Jesus. What did Jesus just call that woman? A dog. Yeah. That's what your Bible says. That's what my Bible says. It's not right to take the bread given to Israel and cast it out to dogs. Her response shows, I don't care what you call me. I am coming to you on behalf of my daughter. And I don't care what I am or who I am or where I've been or what I've done. God, you got to answer this. By the way, this is the prayer that he answers for salvation too. When a person comes to God and they come totally helpless, God, I cannot get to heaven on my own. Lord, I've tried baptism, church membership, being good, looking good, doing good. God, I cannot do it. When a person cries out to God with a total helplessness and God, I got to be saved now. I don't want to go to hell. God will always answer that prayer request. If you're here today, I don't care where you've been. If you're here today, I don't care what's happened in your life. If you're here today, there is still hope for you to be saved. If you're here today and you do not know, but you don't know my past, Brother Scheller. No, you don't know Jesus Christ. And you need to cry out to him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever you are here today, if you're not saved, cry out to him. And he will save you. And that's what happened here. Listen to this. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast them at dogs. Pastor, this next verse, I don't know if I've ever been there before. And she said, truth, Lord, I'm a dog. You're right, I'm a dog. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Do you realize what this woman says? Sir, I would rather have the crumbs from your table than the best the world has to offer. And gang, I'll just tell you this right now. The crumbs from God's table is better than anything this world has ever given to mankind. She says, I'm a dog. It doesn't matter. I'm telling you, I've got a daughter who is grievously vexed with a demon. And I don't have any strength, and I can't do anything for my daughter. You call me what you want. All I need is the crumbs from your table. That is helpless, urgent consistency. So when was the last time you prayed that way? When was the last time you prayed that way for America? When was the last time you prayed that way for your marriage and for your family, where you cried out to God? You humbled yourself. And look at the next verse. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee, even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. God will always answer importunity, and he will go anywhere to answer it. After leaving Pensacola in a bubble of protection, we got to Santa Maria. What a mess. The church was going in a direction. Marilee and I said over and over again, had we known what this is like, we would have never came. But God knew where he was sending us and where he was placing us. The place overwhelmed my middle son, Luke, his special needs. He was born with one eye. He has a muscle disorder, and he's slow. He was socially promoted all through school. Luke doesn't process life the same way that we do. He's high functioning, but he doesn't process life the way that we do. In Santa Maria, he was eaten up. He took on, I think, what he saw his mom and dad, he loves his parents, and what he saw his mom and dad going through, he picked it up and he carried it. On November 8th, 2009, Luke had an emotional breakdown in Santa Maria. I mean, folks, he lost it, completely lost it. The police had to come. They had to take him in bounds. He sat in Santa Barbara in a psychiatric hospital for 2 weeks. We couldn't see him. We thought we had lost our son. I thought my ministry was over. We prayed day and night. It was about 10 days into our time after it had happened. I woke up about 3 o'clock in the morning. I came out. There was my wife reading Matthew 15. And she said, you know, Jim, everything I'm reading, it seems like in the life of Christ, parents always brought their kids, or it was the parent that Jairus' daughter, whatever it might be, it was the parents. And I said, yeah, what are you thinking? We had called everything from Focus on the Family to David Gibbs Christian Law Association to try to find help for our son. What are we going to do with our son? Basically, every agency, every program, Christian or whatever, it was all it was medication therapy. We didn't believe that our son needed medication. We believed our son needed healing. It just didn't seem like there was anything. Marilee was praying that night, and she said, Jim, I think God wants us to restore our son. I think God wants us to bring Luke back to Jesus. I said, you know, Marilee, I think I'm thinking the same thing. We picked up Luke 4 days later. The church, it was just amazing what happened in the church. They rallied around us. They put us in a condo for 40 days. On the Pacific coast in a little town called Cayucas. Absolutely gorgeous place. We got a rental that a lady in the church paid for. And for 40 days, we stayed with our son. We didn't do anything but eat, drink, read the scriptures, take walks, and listen to Patch the Pirate. That's all we did. For 40 days, we didn't do anything. We never turned the TV on. We just prayed, read scripture, and we saw Luke come back to Christ. Today, Luke is extremely high functioning. There's still a lot of challenges. But we believe that it wasn't medication that our son needed. It was Jesus Christ. Today, he works at Lancaster Baptist Church. He's limited in a lot of things that he does because of the different ways that God created him. But I believe my son loves ministry. He loves to serve God. And I will tell you, Luke had a mom and dad that prayed with importunity, and we said, no. God, you got to do something with our son. And we saw God do a work that only he could have done. My friend, there will never be a time that if you have something that you say, God, I can't make it happen. And you come with urgency and consistency, God will always answer importunity. I close with this. Take your Bibles and turn to Exodus 32. And in Exodus 32, we have a man that stands for a nation. And because of his importunity, Israel is spared. In Exodus 32, God and Moses are alone on Mount Sinai. And God talks to Moses and tells him what has happened back down at the camp. In Exodus 32, verse 7, the Lord said unto Moses, go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of thy land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. I find it very interesting what God says those people are. Did you catch that? Go, get thee down, for thy people. Moses, your people. Moses is sitting there going like, they're not mine, they're yours. These aren't my people, these are your people. He'll say that in just a minute. But God says, I'm done with them. Look what he says in verse number 8. They have turned aside quickly out of the way. Look at verse 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people. Behold, it's stiff-necked people. Look at verse 10. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Now you hear this, because theologically this is an incredibly delicate doctrinal passage. Our Calvinist friends will tell you that prayer is about changing you, but not about changing God, because God already knows what he's going to do. Well, I believe God knows what he's going to do, but I believe man's prayer can move the heart of God. And I'm telling you right now, we are not just like, well, whatever's going to happen is going to happen. It really doesn't matter, Brother Shetler, what you pray. Oh, it does. Because I think God is about to take his Abrahamic covenant and run it through Moses and destroy all the people of Israel. I believe that if he does not pray with importunity, Israel is done. Oh, no, Brother Shetler. God's kind of playing with Moses. No, he's not. God is done with Israel unless Moses does. Look at verse 11. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against, notice what he does, thy people. They're kind of playing ping pong here. And he says, God, they're yours, they're not mine. He goes on to say, for the name of your name, you can't do this. He prays specifically. He's not hazy, he's not crazy, and he's not lazy. He says, no, God. And then look down at verse 14. Wow. After Moses prays for the nation of Israel, look at verse 14, and the Lord repented. Now, theologically, we got to explain that word really quickly. Obviously, God cannot change his mind. I am the Lord, I change not. Malachi 3:6, he's immutable. So what does it mean that God repents? Oh, this is the coolest word. It's a Hebrew word, means strong breath. You can interpret the word meaning, oh, or you can interpret the word meaning, ah. It's not that God changes, because God cannot change. But what it means is, when we change, when we pray with importunity, God can go, ah. Or if we don't, God goes, oh. It repenteth me that I made man. It wasn't that he made a mistake. It repenteth me that I made Saul king. It doesn't mean that I should have done the David thing first. No. What it means is that when God looks down in the way man reacts, God goes, oh. Or God goes, ah. What do you think he's doing right here? Moses prays with importunity for the nation of Israel. And God says, that's all I needed. I'll spare him now because you prayed. I will go to my grave believing that if Moses doesn't pray with importunity there, Israel is gone. And the Abrahamic covenant goes through Moses and he rebuilds another nation. I believe Israel is gone unless somebody prayed with importunity. And I believe America is gone unless somebody from Buffalo Ridge prays with importunity. I believe your family is gone unless somebody gets on their knees and prays for their family and those kids. I believe your kids are gone. I believe your marriage is gone. I believe your church is gone. I believe Tennessee is gone unless somebody gets on their knees with importunity and say, no, God, no. I am helpless, I'm urgent, and I'm consistent. I don't know why you came to church today, but this is supposed to be a house of prayer. Let it be a place of importunity today. Let somebody in this church from the balcony or from the back rows or from the middle of a pew come down to an altar and say, dear God, if anything's going to happen in my life, if anything's going to happen in my marriage, my family, God, I got to pray with importunity. And here's what I also believe. We're going to end the family conference right now. If you ask me the number one reason, why did God put Marilee and Jim Shetler together? Because God puts people together so they pray together. I am so different than Marilee. Marilee is so different from me. But it's amazing. God takes Marilee's prayer, because she knows what to pray for on these things, and takes my prayer, and I know what to pray for on these things, and we make an incredible prayer partners. You know why you got your marriage? You know why you got that spouse? Is to be a prayer partner. And I will tell you, families that pray together will stay together. But way more than that, families that pray together will see God work together. We need to see mom and dads praying together. We need to see moms and dads and husbands and wives praying together and come together in agreement over something. And then you got importunity. And wherever two or three are gathered in my name, I will answer thee. You give me more than any other bond, a husband and wife that will pray together and come together on a prayer request with importunity. Wow, you got it. You got it. You will be amazed at what you'll see happen. So I ask you today, are you ready? I believe it is the greatest word in the entire Bible on prayer. Importunity. Stop your hazy stuff. Stop your crazy stuff. And stop being lazy. And let's start knocking on heaven's door and saying, dear God, by your grace and for your glory, I'm coming down. And I am praying with importunity. And husbands and wives, come together. Come together and pray. And maybe it is about your marriage. But oh, the healing when you start praying together. And this nation is gone. But I believe we're not done yet. Because I believe there's someone today that's going to pray with importunity. The song's not over yet. He's not done. Are you ready to pray? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, the altar is open. Let's stand to our feet. If God has spoken to your heart and you want to cry out to God today and you want to pray to be saved, oh my sinner friend, please come on down. Don't be embarrassed. If you're here today and you say, oh God, I love this country, well, then get on your knees again and pray with importunity. If you're here today and you're a single, you're here today and you're a teenager, oh, give us a teenager that will pray with importunity for their life to make a count and a difference. Come on down. Step on out right now. If you're in the balcony, come on down and pray and say, dear God, there's something that only you can answer. I'm not going to be hazy. I'm not going to be crazy. And God, I'm not letting go. It starts today at this altar, but God, I'm not letting go until you answer that prayer. Give us somebody in this church that will pray with importunity and this world. I'm telling you, you can move the heart of God. But your little hazy, crazy, lazy prayer ain't going to do it. You got to have importunity, helpless, urgent consistency. I'm going to be quiet, but I'm asking you not to be. Would you come down to this altar today? God got a hold of your heart for your country, for whatever, your grandkids, and just say, oh, dear God, you got to do something.
Right, you can look this way. It's a great crowd today. You've heard a message that needs to change our lives. God's used him. Praise the Lord for it. I know right after church you will not get to see him. He's got to get to the airport. But I want you to know God's used you. He give God praise. These are four of our children. Which one's Noah? Noah, Braden, Matthew, and Jaheim, right? All four of these children have been dealt with in Children's Church. They respond to the gospel today, and they are coming to let us know in Big Church that they have asked Jesus Christ to save them today. Is that true? We're so happy for you. God bless you. I say we keep them buses rolling, friends. Amen. Praise the Lord for it. God bless you. We're so proud of you. Stay in here with us. Let us help you. And we're so honored to have you here. Brother Willie, thank you for bringing them. I'm going to let you go ahead and slip out with them so they don't get tied up here. All of that. Very good. I'd like all the Crown students to make your way out to the lobby. I know Brother Daniel will be getting Dr. Shetler to the airport, so he'll be leaving. But I want you to know that God used you this weekend. You're among friends. God bless you. We'll be in touch with him. I'd like to get him back here sometime. And the Lord used him. Be back in the house of God tonight at 6:30. If you're visiting with us, please take your visitor's card out through the lobby. Drop it off at the Welcome Center. Thank you for being here. God bless you for coming. I'm going to ask Brother Shannon Barker, sir, if you wouldn't mind to lift your voice and pray for us today. Thank you.